And God, I just thank you how you have promised and yet how your faithfulness has followed through and how you provide for us each and every day. And Lord, as we enter into this Thanksgiving season, I pray we do so with an never-ending gratitude and a thankfulness to you. God, we just praise you. As we study tonight, I pray that you continue to teach us, continue to allow us to understand your word. God, we just thank you in your son's name. Amen. Another thing to remember is the budgets and the financial reports out there. Make sure you grab one of those as we prepare for this coming Sunday evening, the 30th, to be able to have our meeting. And so we need to get that out there. And the agenda is on the board. So if you want to see the things that we are going to be discussing, there's some individuals coming into membership. We need to vote them in. There's a slate of officers that we're going to be doing and also inviting in the new budget. So we've got several things we need to accomplish. And again, I think it's very important that we have that responsibility. And I trust you take it seriously of all of us being able to be a part of the administration of the church. So we encourage you, each of you, to be here, but make sure you take your reports out there, take them home so that you'll have them with you. As we study, turning to Romans chapter 7 tonight, we are going to be dabbing into a new section. As we mentioned last week at the end, chapter 7 is one of my favorite chapters. Because Paul becomes real in the conflict that he has inside. It's a conflict all of us have. It's a conflict we all face because it's the conflict of moving forward or progressing in our spiritual life. Because if you're like my life, I mean, there are days that things are going really well and you're moving forward and you're studying, you're learning. And there are other days that you just, man, it just life, it hits you. And it's a struggle. It's a constant battle. In fact, Paul says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but the principalities, the powers. And Satan doesn't have to seek and devour those who are not moving forward in their spiritual life. He doesn't have to go after the ones that are sitting still just maintaining their life because he's already won. He'll never take anyone's salvation. But if Satan can get you to sit still or be too busy or do other things, then he's won. He's not going to devour you. He'll just keep you on the shelf. It seems to be those ones that are really fired up, really want to serve God and move forward in their faith, those are the ones Satan wants to slow down. Now, just because bad things happen doesn't always mean that's the reason, but I truly believe that that is one of the possibilities. That when we start moving forward in a Christian life and we get that conviction of God and we want to move forward and we want to abide more in Him. And as we talked about Sunday night, you know, abiding and purifying, those are the two key elements that every day in our life will move us forward to be more like Christ and walk like His children, to abide with Him and to purify our lives. Boy, I tell you what, the more you do that, the more Satan don't like that. Satan gets mad. So the conflict is real. And Paul talks about this conflict in chapter 7, probably more so, and in chapter 8, probably more so than anywhere else in scriptures. Because it's one thing for you and I to understand that we are identified with Christ in the death and the burial. It's almost like an intellectual belief. I truly believe that when I became saved, I was buried with Him, rose to the newness of life, in a figurative sense of my spiritual life. And therefore, I am not bound by sin anymore. It's one thing to know that, but now live it. Live in a broken world and try to have that spiritual life. Live in a broken world and be a broken person with the sinful nature in you and try to live that spiritual, godly life. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And if you're not struggling and battling with that every day, you need to question. You really need to question what you do every day. Because the more you move forward with Christ, the more that battle is going to exist. And so if you take a vacation from God, you may not have a bad week, but your week is going to amount to nothing. That's the struggle. Paul says he battles with that. And we could know that we have this identification that we are dead with Christ. Again, realizing that the sins are forgiven. We're not bound to that sin. But then to live that every day, this is an internal conflict that we face. Every child of God faces. And it doesn't have, and the one thing I realize is, you know, as church folk, we know the right words and we believe the right theology. But I think the greatest struggle with church today is to be seen living what we believe. And so some may say, well, yeah, I do that. I'm living what I believe, and you know, but we need to be careful. For the most part, we are. For the most part, we do strive. For the most part, we do struggle. But I have yet to find a perfect person doing it right all the time. So we all struggle with this. We struggle with our thought process. We struggle with our desires. We struggle with doing. We struggle with being too busy living life and not doing for God. And, you know, we're just busy struggling. We're trying to survive. And we don't have to be the ones that label. And what I think sometimes Christians do is we start comparing our lives this way. And we look okay. But when we compare our life this way, we got a long way to go. And so we need to focus on the measuring stick. We need to focus. And I think after Paul just got discussing the first six chapters, after Paul showed how bad and how justified God is to give them up to the depravity of their mind, and how the law was being used to try to justify them, but we're free from the law, and we're free from the bondage of sin. And he uses the first six chapters to set up the realm of this is the mindset. Now I want to share how hard it is to live it. And so for me, it caught me well in the mind saying, it's almost like a Sunday morning message. I can preach a good message, but boy, Monday morning it's so hard to live what I preach. And I think we should all be there. We should all realize how difficult it is. Because if you sit there and say, well, I don't have a difficult time doing that, you're at the edge of a cliff because Satan's about ready to push you off. You have to acknowledge that we struggle in something in our life. Because when we say we're not struggling, we're okay, you're setting yourself up for Satan to blindside you. So awareness is very important. So Paul's going to allow us to be aware. And when he does this, again, he's going to jump back into chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So he's jumping back into the law. What he's saying is, first of all, he's speaking to a group of people who know the law. Again, original readers going back to what they have and what they know. They don't have a Bible. Every one of the letters written in the New Testament after Christ's resurrection, as we saw Sunday morning in Peter's life, was a letter designed to the Christians from the heart of a person or a apostle that wanted them to know the truth after they were gone. They had no idea they were going to be part of a canon, part of a completed scripture. So in this writing, Paul says, I'm writing to you who know the law and know it well. That's very important to understand. Why? Because it's the same group of people that he said, listen, you can't, the law's not going to get you into heaven. You know the law. And so we first understand that these individuals or these people that he's writing to, he's writing to them under the law. But the key thing is, as he said, that the law hath dominion over. The law is there written for a reason and a purpose. It's not to get to heaven, but there's a purpose in it. But then he ends that verse with, a man as long as he lives. And I want you to get that, because Paul's now going to use an illustration of a woman who has lost their husband. He's going to use an illustration of, this is how I want you to understand, we are no longer under the law. Why? Because we are dead. We are dead to the law. We are dead to sin because we have Christ. And so he puts it down into to where I think they had a good understanding. understanding and a realization of what he was trying to teach. And so for Paul, as he begins to teach this, he realized that he is addressing the readers that knew the law. And then he simply says again, the law has no authority. And that's what it means when it says that hath dominion over, has authority over. It cannot have authority over someone who's dead. Listen, somebody who's laying in a coffin could care less the speed limit's 65. That's the best way I can illustrate it. Somebody laying in a coffin could care less what the speed limit is, but the speed limit's the law. It illustrates a dead person, the law is meaningless. Paul's really bringing home the fact that we are dead in Christ. At the beginning of chapter 6, we are buried with Christ. We are raised to the newness. In a figurative sense, in our minds, that old man died. That old man, and it says in that verse, verse 3, know ye not that many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized, this is chapter 6, verse 3, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him in baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. That Greek word, be destroyed, means of no effect. In chapter 7, verse 1, hath dominion means the authority. So putting those two phrases together, Paul is saying that as you are dead in Christ, the authority of the law has no effect on you anymore because you're not under the law. You're now under Christ. And so bringing that to a perspective, it's interesting because he starts in verse 2 and begins to share this illustration of a married woman. It says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so as long as he liveth. But if he, the husband, be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And it was an illustration that they would have understood very clearly. Listen, to do a study, starting with Deuteronomy 20 through 22, and you'll have an understanding of what it meant for them to get a bill of divorcement in the Old Testament. And interesting enough, idolatry was not a reason for divorcement because they were stoned. They didn't divorce them. They put them, whoosh, now they're free to marry. There was not an issue about adultery in the Old Testament. They were killed if they were caught in adultery. That's why the woman brought to Christ. And Christ writes in the sand. That's why they were all holding what in their hand? Stones. Because that's what they did. That was the law. They were able to stone that woman to death if she was found in adultery. I still think Christ began to write some of their names and sins in the sand. And they started dropping the rocks. They started dropping the stones. So in that understanding, Paul now says, listen, you understand what it means about a woman who, if the man is still alive, is an adulteress. But if the man is dead, she's no longer bound under the law of man. She is free to marry. And so with that illustration, Paul then begins verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because there was a death, that death of Christ, you are now no longer under the bounds, under the authority, under the dominion of, or the effects of, sin. And so as he begins to explain this, verses that Paul applied the illustration, again, of marriage in the preceding verses, to this, you were put to death, basically as one that was under the law. Every person who has ever been born is under the law and bound to the law, bound to the Satan nature, old sinful nature, until they accept Christ. When they accept Christ, Paul's now going to explain as we go through this chapter that the law now showed me how wrong I am. Now, the Old Testament, the law was very important. The law was used, the sacrificial system was used as a way in which God accepted or God was pleased for a period of time to have a covering of sin. It was a covering of sin. It wasn't a forgiven sin. It covered their sins. But when Christ died, the ultimate lamb sacrifice paid the penalty, the propitiation, paid the penalty of our sin. And therefore, it wasn't a covering over, it was a complete erasing forgiveness of our sins. And that's important because we are no longer, and it's illustrated this way, when God looks down at you and I, and we're saved, he looks through his Son to see us because we are now saved. And there's going to be a day when we step in front of Christ and we stand before God and he looks at us in heaven, saved. He's no longer going to look at us through his Son. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be face to face with God. And he's going to look at us completely cleansed. But for now, he looks at us through Christ. So what Paul is teaching, what Paul is saying here, as a wife is no longer married to her husband when he dies, so you and I are no longer under that law. It's a complete separation of what the law meant. What the law, and again, he's writing a letter to those who knew the law. He's writing a letter to those who understood this better than we probably do about how important that law was to him. So in verse 4, even to him who is raised from the dead, which is Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the purpose. You and I will not be able to bear fruit unto God if we continue to put ourselves back under that authority. It's a whole package. If I'm saved and I'm forgiven, then let me ask it this way. Who is the hardest person to forgive? Absolutely, yourself. The whole package says, if God forgives me, I put myself back under the bondage and authority if I can't forgive me. Because I'm going under the wrong one. God forgiving me, I want to go underneath God's forgiveness. Therefore, if I'm forgiven by God, I need to forgive me. I need to let that stuff go. I need to stop letting my past determine my future. Because if not, you're putting yourself back under the authority of the sin. It's holding you back. It's holding you down. And so the complete package says, if I believe God forgave me, I need to really forgive me. And then I need to forgive others. And the forgiveness has a whole different picture to it. And we as Christians somehow got this idea that we can split that. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven by God, but I can't forgive me. I just can't let it go. Or I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that. I just can't forgive. Well, then you're putting yourself back under the authority of Satan. Because you're dead to that authority, but you're choosing to go back under. You see, you're not going to bury the fruit of God that way. You're going to be stuck. You're going to be buried. And you're going to wonder why the joy of your Christian life is gone. That's because you chose to go back under the authority of Satan. We have that option. That's why we studied yielding your members, yielding your instruments. We saw that in chapter 6. We saw that in the beginning. Don't yield your instruments unto unrighteousness, but to righteousness. It's a choice. So don't put yourself back under by not being able to forgive yourself. It's one of the hardest people you ever forgive is you. And I don't know if that's because you know you better than anybody else around you. And you've got secret things going on. You've got issues going on that you just don't want anybody to know about. And therefore, you know, you can't forgive yourself. Listen, if God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Forgive yourself. Once you take it to God, once you and God are all right with anything that's ever happened in your life, walk away from it, man. Just walk away. Know that you're forgiven from God. I'm going to tell you, it's freeing. Isn't that what Paul said? You're freed from the law. Because why? Because we're dead with Christ. He died, therefore we are dead with Christ, therefore we have the ability. And that's exactly what he's saying in verse 4. Verse 5 goes and says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." You see, we kept doing things that was going to lead us to the death. This kind of death is spiritual death. Spiritual death is defined by separation from God. You see, that's how Satan got Eve deceived, when he said that surely you will not die if you eat of that fruit. Was he correct? Sure he was. She didn't die physically. Spiritually she died. And what did it create? It created a permanent separation from God at the moment. Because God made a way of that permanent separation was cleared up by the blood of his son. So we are not permanently separated, but that's what that death is in the son. So verse 5 says, the works that we did while under the flesh, they went to the unto fruits unto death. But now, I tell you what, I love it when I read the words "but now." Because there's going to be a major contrast. There's going to be something that was just stated that is going to be the complete opposite. Flip of the coin. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Man, what is Paul saying in that verse? What Paul is saying is the results of all this, what we see and what we find in all of this, is that the new way has to be done with the Spirit of God present. You see, that's when we get the abiding. The more we abide with God, listen, the only way we abide with him, the way to get in, and I'm going to use terms that I don't want to be irreverent or nothing, but the way to get in the building is through the blood of Christ. Once you're in the building, the way to stay abiding is through the Spirit of God. That's why he says in John 14, that the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit must, I must go so that the Spirit of God will come. And he tells the disciples, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of God, which is the Spirit of God, comes. Why? Because Christ knew they were never going to do the ministry on their own. They were never going to live the life that they needed to live on their own. They would never go to martyrdom for Christ on their own. You and I are no different. We're never going to make it through this life on our own. The only way that Paul says, even here in the latter part of that verse, should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. The letter is what? The letter of the law. The letter of what was written before. So in this, I think it's a great way to understand that as Paul begins to really allow us to understand to bear this complete fruit and full fruit, how important it is that we understand, even tonight, we are not going to make it through this journey of life. Continuing our progressing our spiritual life without abiding in God. The way we abide is through the Spirit of God in our life. It's that Spirit in us. It's that God in us. Again, tabernacle. We are the housing tabernacle of God in our life. And I've heard that verse used in Corinthians, used out of context many times. Well, because you're the tabernacle, you should eat better. Well, probably true, but I think that's not what that verse means. I think that verse means because you hold the tabernacle, you are the tabernacle. You hold Christ in your life. There is a newness. You should look different, walk different, talk different, be different. Handle life different. Everything should be different. When you get into a vehicle that is brand new, you smell the newness, right? You ever smell that newness? It's been a while since I've smelled the newness, but you smell that newness, right? How long does it take for the newness to wear off? Compare that to your spiritual life. How long does it take the newness to wear off? It does wear off, doesn't it? That's the conflict Paul's talking about. Because you and I are here, saved many years. We have a walk with God, and we live in this broken world. You know, sooner or later, when you get beat up enough, you're gonna give in. You're gonna give up. Sooner or later, when Satan tempts you enough and gives you enough, you're gonna choose differently. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. You're gonna fold like a napkin when it comes to the temptations of God, unless you abide by the Spirit of God every day, as much as you can. And that's exactly what Paul said. Listen, this is the fix of the conflict. Before he shares the conflict too much, and he's going to go on in chapter 7, verse 7 through 13, again, talk about the law and the sin a little bit more. Then he's going to share a little bit of his personal life. So we're going to stop there tonight at verse 6. But I want you to look at verse 6 and take it to heart. Because verse 6, that "but now," if you're saved, if you've truly surrendered, I hear all the time, all the day, "I believe in God. I believe in Christ." And the next 15, 20 minutes is nothing but sailor talk. And I get confused in that. If you are genuinely believing in Christ, there shouldn't be no sailor talk. There should be a newness. There should be a different. You and I are looking way too much like the world because we've been in the world way longer than we've been in the Word of God. It's like raising children. You send them to institutions longer than you have them awake in your home, and you expect them just to be okay. We are longer in the world than we are in the Word of God. And therefore, we abide more in the world than we do in the Word of God. And therefore, we're already behind the struggle and the conflict of living that life for Christ. That's why we have to abide more in the Word of God every day, as long as we can, as much as we can, questioning, asking, "God, what is it? God, what can I learn? God, how can I understand?" Paul says, meditate daily, day and night, meditate. It's a thought process. You can meditate on the Word of God while you're doing many things. Don't close your eyes and pray while you're driving, but you can still pray while you're driving. You don't have to close your eyes. Just meditate on who He is, what He is, and maybe you read a verse, and you might as well use social media. I have an app on my phone that sends me a verse of the day, that sends me a little bit of an understanding of something, and so I'll read that, and it comes on the phone, and I'll just think about that. And I'll think about how that verse can change my day. Or something in my day will happen and a verse will come and I'll change the way I'm responding because of that verse. You see, that's abiding. That's what it means to have more of God than of the world. So the conflict will rage harder the more we are in the world than we are in the Word of God. And Paul's going to address that as we go through this a little bit more. But let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You again for the study. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the way in which You allow us to learn. Father, we wouldn't understand any of this if You did not open our minds and our hearts and allow us the opportunity to just look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, we just pray that we continue to understand.